invite you to turn in your scriptures to Mark chapter 7. We are completing chapter 7. Speeding along here, folks. Chapter 7, verse 31 through 37 is what we're going to be reading today. In God's Word, before we get there, as you're turning to Mark 7, let's show some of our pictures. Doing something different this week. We've collaged them all together. So here's three of them. That's who I've got. I've got Micah and Malachi and Madeline, the three M's here. And so I thought, we'll just put them all together. So there you have it. And Madeline's got one with the dog eating the crumbs there. Malachi's, you have to help me. And Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you. And Micah had some people sleeping with some alarm clocks on there, right? So there's something going on there, but some good guys and bad guys. So anyway, thank you guys for those. Other kids that you're drawing, turn them into me, and I'll try to grab them. If I'm talking to someone after the service today, just slip it in my hand. I'll say, okay, thank you, and go from there. But thanks for sharing those with us. All right, thanks, guys. Well, let's read our text for today, and we'll get into it here. Mark 7, 31 through 37. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looked up to heaven, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Would you pray with me again? Lord, you do all things well because you are God, and everything you do is good and just and right and perfect. You are the God that we praise today, and I pray that in the minutes that we spend meditating, looking at this scripture, this word from you, that you would just bless it, that you, by your Spirit, would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and may our tongues be loosened for praise. So we pray, we don't want to go any further without saying, Lord, we need your help to understand, to apply, to live out your word. So help us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever wondered about your salvation and new life in Christ in this way. I'm going to ask you a question. If you've ever, perhaps at one time, you've asked this question, why or for what reason, how come when you were saved, did God not take you instantly to be with him in heaven? When you heard the gospel and you responded to Christ who dies for sinners and you responded by repentance and faith, why not then instant heaven and you're gone? Why be left here now that you're saved? Maybe we could think of some possible answers. Maybe it's because you have a family that needs you, and so leaving them would be really hard on your family. And so maybe God's leaving you to take care of your family. Secondly, maybe he has his things yet that he wants to teach you or grow you in some way yet before he takes you home to be with him. Maybe another reason, it's just not your time to go. That's just, well, why not? Well, it's just not my time. I want to encourage us today as we think about that. Why are we here? Why are we left? What are we to do? To encourage us that we have a Savior that is glorious. He's exceedingly merciful. He's loving. And he reaches out those with ears that hear of him, eyes that see him. We might again, we might ask, why has God left you here now that you're saved? There's a purpose to this. We're going to get to that, but we're going to first look at our text as we kind of open with that question and then seek to understand our text here and then make some applications off of it. And as we look into Mark here where we're at this point, I believe what we're getting into is another sandwich. Most of you that have been here, you're familiar now with the sandwich. I didn't put the graphic in there, but all of us know a good sandwich. And I think we're entering another Markan sandwich. You remember these, right? There's teaching here, and then there's followed kind of this middle section, and then there's kind of a similar section. So it's almost the two buns are similar. And in our passage, we're starting in. The top is really this where we've got a deaf and speech impaired man. And then there's going on, there's going to feed 4,000. We're going to look at the Pharisees and disciples and this sort of thing. Look at them not understanding. And then at the end, later on in 8, chapter 8, verse 22, there's a blind man that Jesus is going to heal. And right on the heels of that, Peter's going to declare Jesus to say, "You are the Christ." And so I think we're in a section of sorts through here, and you may not see all the buns and sandwich and lettuce, tomatoes, all that in there, but just to know we're kind of, I believe us to be in a section like that. And so there's much, again, even as we've heard through Mark, much of this hearing and seeing and these physical parts, we're hearing this again speaking. So let's dive into the top bun here, if you will. Look at verse 31 as we kind of enter in. Verse 31 and 32, let me read them again. "Then he returned from the region of Tyre, went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him." Guys, we can show that map again up here of where we're at. Last week we were in Tyre and Sidon, though maybe not the city specifically in that region. And then he's kind of, I see him going off to the right through there. I don't know. It doesn't give us details of just direct course, but hey, it's still up here. Is it going to work for me? Oh, that's what you get for a dollar. Okay. Anyway, going to the right from the two circles up there, and then down the right side of the Sea of Galilee, you see some of the rivers going out there and tributaries there, and then down to the Decapolis. So that Deca 10, Polis City, so 10 city area of where he's going to. An area, again, predominantly Gentile. Thank you guys for the map. Predominantly Gentile, Greek, or a non-Jewish region. We're in a bit of a foreign land for the Jew, although I don't think all the Jews were not there. It wasn't like just split. I think they lived in these areas, but predominantly, we'll say Gentile, Greek, Hellenistic, that sort of thing. Just take note here, and it perhaps is small, but it's really huge. This one fact, that Jesus has come to this region. We go, yeah, that's simple, we know it, right? But I don't think it's an accident. Jesus is intentionally going to these places. He doesn't waste anything. And here he's intentionally going to this Gentile region. Without Jesus coming here, without that, you know, in our English, it says, "and went through," or "and came." Without that, none of this healing is going on. I believe there's something there. So sounds obvious, but I think it's worth noting, he's the one coming. Unless he comes, none of this happens. So it's crucial he comes. But then, on the coming of Jesus, now they bring out a man deaf and with a speech impediment. So there's a group of people here. I'm not sure how many. We know it's plural. They're going to bring this impaired man to Jesus, one who is deaf and has a speech impediment. Now deaf, we understand better, right? He could not hear. One dictionary for this word used here, deaf, says in a number of languages, the equivalent of deaf is an idiom. For example, you could say another way of saying deaf is his ears are closed, or he has no ears, or his ears are stone. That's where this guy is at in terms of his hearing. In terms of his speech, sometimes we might hear the deaf and mute man. It's not that he couldn't speak, it's just that there was trouble in his speaking. Most of your translations, as you look at it, I looked at some, I think of what you're using might have just, as I've said, an impediment. One old one said a stammering, or a difficulty, or could hardly talk. So it's not that this man could not talk or speak at all, like total silence, but he just had trouble speaking. When we get to the healing aspect of Jesus here, it's implied, it's like his tongue was in a prison. It was just, it was held and he could not speak. It was bound and made it hard for others to understand him. But before we read on in this section, I want to point out one aspect we can't miss here, and I think it's part of the point. As I was studying this week, I'm looking through this passage and I'm going, you see it in your own Bibles. It says, then he returned. The words for Jesus are he and he, you know, all these pronouns to say who Jesus is. And I just started wondering, where's the last place that we actually found Jesus? Where's his name mentioned here? Where we know? You actually have to go back quite a ways to find. And I think there's some intention to this. It might feel a bit like a rabbit trail, but I think there's an intention. When we ask, where's the last place that Mark mentioned Jesus' name per se? And when we find it, it's all the way back in chapter 6, verse 30, is the last place where you see the word Jesus. Says the apostles return to Jesus. There's his name. But going on from there, between there and where we're at, it's he went here, he did, him, he, all those sorts of words. Now, the only exception in this, and again, in some of your scriptures, even further on, you'll see Jesus. Sometimes the translators put that in there just so you know, oh yeah, remember who you're talking about here, it's Jesus, because it's been a while, you know, that sort of thing. But in the Greek, it's absent for a while. Here's what's interesting. If you look in chapter 6, I heard some of you turn there. Chapter 6, verse 50. Here's the last time that one of his names is spoken. He's talking to the disciples when the wind's going. He's saying, take heart. Before he gets in the boat, take heart. It is I. And we talked about at the time, I am. He pronounced his name. And then there's really no mention, at least in the Greek, all the way until you get to verse 27 of chapter 8. And I think it's intentional. But I don't know. I'm just studying, looking through. It's interesting that I think the name of the I Am is sufficient to carry this whole accounting to go through here. It's the I Am. I mean, in each miracle, Mark doesn't have to list the name again. It's the I Am doing it. When he declares all foods clean, the I Am has declared that. When he heals the demonized daughter, the I Am has done that. He's going to feed 4,000. That's the I Am. That's God doing that. The I Am is present on earth. The kingdom of God is at hand here. So we're going to hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to see it later as we see really a fulfillment of Isaiah here in this passage. But for now, this deaf man who's impaired in speech, he is before Jesus. Here he is, right before the Lord. Look into verse 33 and 34. Taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Here the great I Am, he's taken this man aside. What a privilege to have God take you aside. But Mark is quite graphic here, isn't he? He's in helping us understand what was going on. He's got this, putting fingers in the ear and spitting. I'll be interested what you kids draw from this, but you can figure it out, right? It's very visual here of what we're seeing and what Jesus is doing. But we might ask, why such a description? Why not just a distant healing? Just be healed, and that's it, or be open. Here's what one guy writing on this passage and writing about this particular instance of spit and that sort of thing. Scott Cunningham says this. He says, since the man was deaf, Jesus had to communicate through the use of signs. You catch that? Because he's deaf, you know, Jesus says, be open. The man's not going to really, he's not going to hear him. He goes on to say, the gestures done by Jesus were not means to convey the healing, but signs to show the deaf man how the healing would come. Essentially, they were symbols intended to encourage and inform the faith of the afflicted. End of the quote there. Words of Jesus would not be heard by this man. So Jesus very physically touches this man for him to realize what's going on. It's also helpful as you begin to study what spitting means. Here's an interesting study. It doesn't mean, I don't think, what we think it means here in the West. We read that and go, that's gross. That's kind of disgusting, right? But here again, this Cunningham, he's writing from an African culture. So in Africa, it's the opposite. This is a sign of blessing, of good things. So here's what he says again. It's a bit of an extended quote, but just to give you some background, because we read this and go, spitting, that seems unhygienic, right? Here's what he says. Whereas saliva in Western culture is consistently associated with negative connotations, in the African culture, saliva can also be associated with positive values. In traditional African society, saliva is used by healers to symbolize the idea of authority and power. The healer mixes his saliva with other medicine before it is given to the victim to ingest. In a form of African injection, the spittle of the healer is applied to a therapeutic cut on the body of the sick man with the idea that it will mix with his blood and thereby effect a cure. After an incantation, the healer commonly expectorates or spits the seal of authority on the healing process, much like the pronouncement of an amen. And he goes on to say, besides its therapeutic use, saliva can also be a sign of blessing. In Yoruba traditional culture, before a newly married daughter leaves the house of her father, guys that have daughters, it's going to happen, you can do this, as he leaves the house of her father for the last time, the father will expectorate, you know, spit lightly on the hands of his daughter, who then rubs her moistened hands on her face to receive her father's prayer blessing. The procedure is repeated 3 times. So if you're looking for a new way, you can do that. Watch out, Madeline. Someday. No, probably not. Now, Jesus, he did not need to spit to have extra power to heal. Okay, he's not one of those types of healers, but it's insightful that the spitting and touching, I think they're just most likely forms of blessing. They convey to the man, hey, healing's taking place. One other net note says this. It says the scene as a whole reflects Jesus' willingness to get close to people and have physical contact with them where appropriate. The deaf and the mute, Jesus goes right to him. He's not afraid to touch him either. But lest it just be these outward signs that healed, verse 34 tells us then, as we've read, Jesus, he looks up to heaven, he sighs, and then he speaks and says that, Ephphatha, be opened. As the text says here, it says Jesus, looking up to heaven, it says he sighed. I'd say he groaned. And we might ask ourselves that, it makes it seem, is Jesus just exasperated? Is he kind of just, is it a groan like, oh, again? Kind of that? I think that's how we read it. Mark, he doesn't give us an explanation, but I don't think it's one of disgust. I think it's one of empathy. And again, like I said, Mark doesn't really explain to us, you know, here's why he's sighing, here's why he's groaning, but contextually, as you just jump down there to our next passage in Jesus feeding the 4,000, it says in verse 2, I have compassion on the crowd. I think in the same way we can take that, his sighing, I don't think it's a sighing or a groaning of, you know, when is this going to, it's, there's compassion here. I think we can presume he has compassion on this man. So the sigh, it's one of the burden and carrying of these burdens by the Savior to his Father in heaven. And as he prays, and in part he's fulfilling Isaiah 53:4, in which where Jesus bears our grief and carries our sorrows. And so I think it's best, perhaps in light of Isaiah here, to see Jesus here. He's sighing, he's compassionately carries the griefs of sin and sorrow once more in his ministry. Kind of a, I've got this. I will carry this burden. Well, then he says those words, Ephphatha. Mark records the Aramaic here and then translates it, you know, into the Greek, be opened. It's the command. The spitting, the actions could have appeared similar to the healers of the day, but the words of power were wrapped up in this, Ephphatha, or be open. And that's the I am that speaks it, because from the I am is the power to speak and to heal. And so he speaks. And we find the result in verse 35. Read this. This is what God has done for this man. Verse 35. And his ears were open. His tongue was released. And he spoke plainly. This is the climax of the miracle. The healing's taken place and the once deaf can hear. The mouth once imprisoned, like we talked about, and not free to speak, it's been loosed. Remember Wesley, he wrote in that song, or 4,000 tongues to sing? Remember some of those lines in there? Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. The Savior had come to touch and to heal and open and loosen these tongues. For some of us, perhaps the joy of this being able to speak and hear is lost some because we have not experienced what that is like. Some of you have. And you know what it's like to have that hearing gone or to have it regained. You know, I was looking at a couple videos on YouTube of just the technology and the graciousness that God has given us in doctors that can perform these implants. Maybe you've seen some of them out there where kids or wives or all sorts of different people have not been able to hear, and they put this implant in and they're able to hear sounds. They're able to hear their husband say, I love you again. And just watch those and you'll get an idea of this guy. There is joy and there's excitement. It's a bit fearful because all of a sudden there's these sounds going on, but there's joy in what they can hear. Imagine the joy of this guy being able to communicate, hear the sound of his family around him. There's also, though, in this verse, and I want us to look here, an allusion to Isaiah 35, and I don't want to miss out on this, so I invite you to turn there to Isaiah 35. And Isaiah 35 is going to speak to this, what's going on here, and show us who Jesus is. So, look at Isaiah 35. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. And in this passage, as you're getting there, there's an already not yet to this passage. And when I use that language, what we say is there's an already of Jesus is coming. The kingdom is near. And there's a not yet as we anticipate the day when he will fully come again to take us to be with him. The revelation, the finality of God's judgment and salvation. So there's kind of this near and farness. You keep that in mind as I read here. And let's look at Isaiah 35, 1 through 10, and then be thinking of our situation here, of this deaf and speech-impaired man, and what Isaiah is saying. Verse 1, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon, in there, that's Tyre and Sidon. That's the same area. So the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see, this Gentile, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. I'm on verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. It's kind of that near, far. Verse 5. Now here's, again, part of our sandwich back in Mark that's going to be encapsulate these two areas. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground, springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. Verse 8, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. My ESV Study Bible says this in commenting on this chapter. It says, the salvation that God will provide includes both spiritual well-being and physical healing and wholeness. As was first demonstrated repeatedly in Jesus' own ministry, that's where we're at, and as will be fully realized in the resurrection bodies of God's people when Christ returns. In Jesus, the kingdom of God has come near. That's chapter 1 of Mark, verse 15. It's come near to bring the ransomed of the Lord to Zion with singing. And we see it beginning in his ministry on earth. He goes to the cross. He's raised again, eventually by revelation, to raise those with him to live forevermore. That's who was before this man, the Lord. And that's who opened the ears and the mouth. Well, I'm back in Mark 7 again in verse 36. And then we come back and now we hear Jesus again command silence. Verse 36. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Again, Jesus commands that this miracle, don't speak of this. I don't believe, again, this to be, it's not mean on the part of Jesus or just unnecessarily trying to remain hidden, but I think it's one perhaps of trying to stay mobile with the large crowd that could follow. Just don't spread this. But also one commentary as a reminder talked about the way of Jesus. Again, suffering for Jesus, his way was suffering as opposed to instant fame and popularity. Jesus' way was to the cross. It wasn't to build this human following, this human exaltation at this point, tempting as that might be for him. His way was to the cross. I think that's helpful to us to understand this. But for the crowd and for the people that see it, it's just, they just can't hold it in. What they saw, they need to tell somebody. And I want to state clearly here, as much as we can understand him, I think it's understandable something awesome happened. Jesus was, I don't think he was saying, hey, be silent, you know, but go ahead and proclaim it. I think he meant what he said, to follow my command. Do not do this. But we also understand, they went and did. They could not, it's like it erupted. They couldn't hold it in. They got to proclaim it. And the more he said, you know, I mean, we can tell our kids this. Don't tell it. It's a secret. You know, you got to be careful with it, right? That just makes it that much more fun to say and to bring out. So we can understand, even though we need to be clear, he has obeyed. They're not following the Lord in what they're doing here. That's hard not to tell others. Well, then look at verse 37. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. That's what the ESV says, astonished beyond measure. This is exceedingly astonished. This is not just your everyday astonishment. It's beyond measure. It's big astonishment. And why? The text goes on to explain why, saying, he has done all things well. Or he has done all things good. Kind of a similar base foundational word there. Remember this? Remember Genesis 1? Here's 131. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And here, the I am, God has come in the flesh. The one who does all things well, the one who does all things good from Genesis, has arrived to rescue sinners. He's here, and he makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. One commentator, Edwards, says this of here. He says, "The hearing and understanding commanded by Jesus are made possible only by Jesus." He goes on to say, what does it mean for all these to hear and understand? That's from 7 verse 14 from earlier on. It means that whether Jew or Gentile, near or far, knowledgeable or neophyte, only the touch of Jesus can enable true hearing, seeing, understanding, and witness. I believe he might have been speaking about more area back in this passage here. Nonetheless, we understand what he's saying. This is Jesus. This is the He, the I Am, that makes the deaf hear and the mute speak in this. There's going to be further challenges as we bite into this sandwich and go through here, along these lines of hearing and seeing. But for now, let's just remember, let's just see the big picture of this, of what we studied, and look towards what it's leading us to here. Here's the big picture. God has come, and God alone opens ears and loosens tongues. True spiritual hearing, true spiritual seeing, as we're going to see, are made possible by God alone. The most religious of the day, the Pharisees, even the disciples that are with Jesus, they struggle to hear and understand, and we're going to see that. Without Jesus, it's not clear. We need Him and His Spirit. So simply, God opens ears, He loosens tongues. Question is, have you heard? Have you seen with your eyes? Has He given you a mouth to cry out to Him? And we can praise Him. This leads us back to our beginning question of why does He save us? Are we just left here because our family needs us, or we just need more time, or what's behind all this? And of course, our general answer can always be, well, why? We can say, for His glory, because His purposes, what He's doing. But 1 Peter 2, and I'll just read it, you can look it up, but 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, I think answers this as we connect it to this man that has ears open and a mouth to speak. And we're just taking it a step further, going, okay, now you've got opened ears, you've heard the gospel, you've heard that Jesus has died to save sinners, to repent of sin and believe on Him as your Lord and Savior. What are we to do with that? 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10 says this. This is to believers. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. And then it gives the word T-H-A-T, that. That's purpose. That's why. For what reason? It says that you may proclaim, mouth open, hear that in there, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people. And we just had it. Once you didn't hear, you didn't see, your tongue was tied. Peter says, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So what do we do with that tongue that's been loosened? Do we use it to just curse others or put them down or slander God? No, we use it to praise our Lord. And we use it in a way that now we're not restricted to keep silent. We're to go and tell and use our tongue in that way to praise. C.S. Lewis says this, probably not the last time or maybe the first time even that I've talked about this, but he says, we praise what we enjoy. Let me read a quote from him as we're wrapping up here. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not to be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur And then have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch. Another example, to hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. You ever hear a good joke or see that mountain grandeur? And what a lot of us are doing these days? We're pulling it out. Why? I don't think it's, we don't want to save it for us just to look at it later, although that's part of it. We want to share it. We want to praise. We want to proclaim it. We want to tell somebody, man, I saw, hey, did you see that movie? Or did you hear that song? All those sorts of things. Did you see what happened? We want to tell about it. The people of the Decapolis here could not hold it in, and so too we. And the question, how are you using the tongue and the ears that he's opened by his grace? How are you using them? Ears that pick up the word of God and say, speak, Lord, I want to hear from you. I want to be listening. Or a mouth that's speaking the good news to others and to ourselves, not because we have to, or because the pastor said we ought to be doing that. And I know there's sometimes we just got to step and just go do it. But out of joy, and we might tell ourselves, if what we're doing is just because we have to, we need to be refreshed again. Say, Lord, open my ears again to hear the glory of who you are so that I can proclaim it out of joy. Have you heard? Oh, sinner, you're on your way to eternal destruction away from the Lord in hell, in the lake of fire. Oh, turn. You need the Lord and joy and compassion. Well, may this be our anthem. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. And before we sing, we're going to sing, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. And maybe you've sung that recently, but it, as I was preparing, came to my mind, we're just going to sing it out. Hear the title of that song, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Do we desire, Lord, give me 1,000 and I'll praise you. Hey, we've got one. Let's praise him. Take this time to worship the Lord and praise him in this way. Let me pray for us before we sing this. Lord, I pray that we will sing this with joy because of the I Am that has interceded in our deaf ears and in our imprisoned tongue and in our blind eyes. And you've shown us your glory and your Son and salvation. Lord, if there be someone here that has not seen that, that is hearing for the first time, that there is a holy God. Sin is not okay. Sin leads to death, and they need a Savior. Lord, open those ears to hear and to come to the Savior. Father, for us that have heard the news, refresh us again in the glorious gospel that one has died, that we might be reconciled forever, being counted righteous. Free to live now. Free to live for you, to delight in you. Lord, strengthen us in this. I pray you be with us as we sing. In Jesus' name.